We want to look tonight at the place of faith in holiness, with the concept that we are not to live by law, that it's just a matter of buckling down and working harder and so on. It's a matter of love. Well, then actually what we need to understand is what part does my faith, my believing, have to do with this? 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That pictures us as overcomers. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So by faith, we overcome the world. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So what is the role then of faith? What area does that play? I'm not a fan of psychiatry, invented by Dr. Sigmund Freud. Actually admitted that he wanted this to be the more secular part, take counseling out of the hands of the preachers. And he certainly has done that. What we find is that it's a pseudoscience, and what happens is that you have people that don't know why things work, telling them all this stuff, coming up with mumbo-jumbo medical terms. Statistics show that psychiatry works about as well as the system that was in place over 100 years ago, where they just locked them up till they got better or didn't. And the statistics are about the same. So people left to themselves, perhaps put in a hardship thing when they were mentally disturbed, got better at the same rate they are paying all this money to the psychiatrist. But what I'm going to be sharing with you are some psychology studies that I do believe can help us. The study of psychology is just a study of the way the mind works. And there are some interesting insights into the way God created us that these studies can represent. Now, if you take it and use it for psychiatry, then that's something else. But I think we who are schooled in biblical truth can recognize some insights in the way the human mind works as a result of some of these studies. So I was reading some of these that concern people and their beliefs, and I found the information to be at least interesting, perhaps very helpful. We think, first of all, the levels of human activity. There are five areas of life that we deal with most often. At the very basic level, we deal with our environment. This is the externals that we have to deal with. We, in our war against sin, these are the things physically outside that we have to deal with. The next level is our behavior. And at this level, we deal with our deeds and the actions we choose to operate within our environment. So the environment may press us to do one thing, but the behavior is what we choose to operate within that environment. The next level is our thinking, not just our behavior, our doing, but our thinking. This involves our mental maps and our strategies. This is the area that shows whether or not we are capable to handle a task. Our thinking defines our capabilities. We'll talk about that a little bit more. The fourth level is our belief system. Not just thinking, but that system within which the thoughts work. Here are the things we believe. And I'm not talking about just biblical belief. These are things we believe no matter where we learned them. Some of these beliefs have come from the Bible, but others have come from teachers and parents growing up as we were kids. Some beliefs were formed because we just generalized our bad experiences. So beliefs may sound like, I can't do anything like that, or I could never learn that, or I'd be afraid to try that. Well, these are things that happen to us when we generalize a bad experience. I've mentioned before, but I find it interesting to find grown women saying, oh, I'm no good at math. Really? At math? And where did you learn that? Grade school, you know, high school, when you got a bad grade on geometry or something. And here, all these years, you've been working with math, and now you say, oh, I'm no good at math. You just, it's a belief system, a negative one at that, that was established because of a bad experience. And then finally, we deal with the level of our identity. This is higher than just the belief system. This is the concept of who we are. When we say, I am something, we are declaring our identity. We've got to be careful with what we feed into our thinking about when we say, I am this or I am that. So dealing with sin must involve one or more of these levels of our life. Sometimes the environment of our life hinders us from obedience to God. Other times the real problem is our behavior. Not so much what is acting on us, but how we act on our environment. Sometimes the behavior suffers because of our mental attitude. We may not have a good plan of action. And then again, our mental attitudes may suffer because our beliefs, the belief system, our values are wrong. And then finally, we may conceive of our identity in a wrong way. The lady who kind of became despondent and sort of felt like she was about ready to give up on life, and in talking to her, this was part of her identity because she was approaching the birthday when her mother died, and she just felt that's probably when she was going to die, so she was just sort of giving up. She was withdrawing herself from life. So sometimes you may conceive of who you are in a wrong way. But I want you to imagine with me now the power of belief within the natural man. Now the psychology studies, you know, are not a spiritual study, but I want you to think about the power of belief, not of Christians now, but just of humanity in general. And I want to talk about placebos. Everybody know that? Know that word, the placebo? Actually, in every medical test, my wife likes to sign up for some of these things. She goes in early. They check her blood and do stuff like this. But one of the things they tell her is, you may be getting the real drug here to fight cholesterol or whatever the study is, or you may not. It may be just an innocent placebo. So with every medical test of a new drug, some people receive the new drug and others receive a pretend drug. And so it's a pill that has no active ingredients. You think about this, after all the hundreds of thousands of these tests, placebos have been studied more than any other health factor. It just has to be that way. The amazing thing is that these studies show that placebos, the fact that you're taking a pill for a certain thing, you're just a placebo, no active ingredients, are as effective as the real drug in over a third of the cases. See, this is part of the belief system. What do people believe? One study showed placebos to be as effective a painkiller as morphine in nearly 54% of the cases. Over half. In fact, in one study, the man was kind of interested in this. He gave real painkillers to a group who responded well to the placebos. They felt the placebos were really helping their pain management. So then he gave them real painkillers. So we'll call them the believers. These are people that, these pills are helping me, see? And so he gave the real stuff. And 95% of these believers responded well to the real drug. But then he went to the people who had not responded well to the placebos. They said, nah, this isn't working for me. And he gave them the real drug. And only 46% of them responded well to the real drug. Less than half. So these were the non-believers. They said, I don't care what you give me, and I don't think it's going to work. See? And so it didn't work with the placebo, obviously, but also even with the real drug. So those who did not believe in the placebos did not believe in the real drug either, and it made a difference. 95% working for the real drug, 46%. And so that's the same drug. The only difference was their belief system. So it indicates that even real drugs require belief for them to be effective. I was just reading an instruction, listening to an instruction thing concerning hypnotism. And one of the things the man said over and over again, if you want to become a successful and effective hypnotist, you have to act and talk to the people as though you are a successful hypnotist, because it is the confidence that these people have that you can put them into a hypnotic trance that will put them into the hypnotic trance. And so if you seem inept, even if you do everything right, it's not going to work. But if you are inept, their mind will accept the hypnotic thing. It's not really a trance, it's just the mind accepting it as if it was a trance. Let me give you an example, not now with placebos, but with the weight loss systems. Another man did a study on people who successfully lost weight on their diet plan. Now, he found in the interviews that these people had widely different diet systems. One was based on food intake, one was based on exercise, and some were based on some special combination of food, some critical connection. He found that no one system gave success to everybody, didn't work for everybody. So this man went to just the successful dieters themselves, and he asked this question: what happened and how did it work? And two causes were found for their success in their weight loss. The first was that the person dieted at the same time as another major life change. Maybe they had changed jobs. Maybe they moved to a new house. Maybe they had some change in a relationship with someone. That was the first major reason. The second cause was a special reaction that was summarized in this way: this time I was really ready to lose weight. Now that's just belief system, you see. That is, I'm ready, I'm going to be able to do it this time. So when the person was ready to change, he could. If a person believes he can change, he will. Again, we're talking this just about the secular man, the unsaved man. No power from on high in this. But I was interested to find that this was also true in such a thing as cancer treatment. That's pretty tough stuff, cancer treatment. A reporter interviewed people who had been given a diagnosis of terminal cancer, that you will die in weeks or months. But 10 to 12 years later, they were still living. So he interviewed these people. These survivors had undergone many different types of treatment, and some of them no treatment at all, but had survived. The only thing that characterized all of them was a strong belief that what they were doing, or not doing, would work for them. So, you know, if heaven forbid, you are given a diagnosis of cancer, it'll be important for you to say, God and I can overcome this, and I'm going to be faithful to what the doctors tell me, that these things are working. More people are living than ever before with cancer, surviving cancer, and just recognize that part of this whole deal will be your positive thinking. Now, with all of this, let's be realistic and say there is a certain limitation of belief. I was talking to a young lady who said, oh, it's all about our belief, our perception. And we create the reality in which we live by our beliefs. And I'm thinking, well, then why are you here? You know, why aren't you living in some exotic place? You just create it by your belief system. So I'm talking about things that are actually possible, that a proper belief system will encourage that. Some things are unchangeable. And actually, we should not seek to change the way that God made us. Jeremiah 13:23 asks a rhetorical question. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Ethiopian is a black man. Can he change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? And the answer is no. And he says, then, may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. If the black man can, by choosing to change his skin, if the leopard can change his spots, then people that are accustomed to doing evil can change their life and do good. And so it's not going to happen. We belong to God. Mark 9:41 says, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. We are a different kind of people. So we belong to Christ. God is our master, our Lord. Romans 14:4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Talking about fellow believer, you're not to judge him because you're not the master. Someone else is. And to his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God, who's the master he's talking about here, God is able to make him stand. So we belong to God. God is our master. We are in the position of the slave before God. So we will let him choose for us. We're not going to be struggling in life with what we are not by God's choice. Male, female, born in a certain age. Heard people, I was born too late. I should have been born back in the earlier time. Or I've been born too early. I should be in the time when we can go space travel and stuff like this. That wasn't your choice, you see. You can't choose your parents. And any more than they could choose their children. So we let God choose for us. Our unchangeable features are the frame in the picture of our life. It is your character that is the actual picture. The real portrait is of who you are is your character. All right, moving right along. I want to deal then with faith, as we've seen the examples here, and the process of capability, of being able to do something. The studies show that there is an initial stage of change and then a middle stage, which is the harder part. Albert Bandura of Stanford University conducted a study relating belief to capability, and here capability is the mental attitude that says, I can do it. His study was on the ability to handle snakes, by the way. And some people said, I just couldn't do that. And other people said, I could. He found that at the beginning of the test, people who rated themselves very low in their ability to do something also had a very low actual performance. They thought they couldn't do it, and lo and behold, they couldn't do it. If you do not believe you will do very well, your performance will stay at about the same level. Then he showed them and counseled them in the test. So he actually brought them into some education. All right, they just, you know, right off the street, basically, he said, well, you know, what do you think you can do? Now try it. And they're saying, no, you can't do it. So then he gave them some education. He showed them how, showed them these various things. So he found that even when the people did not know they could handle the test, they had some unconscious capability. So with some training, with some counseling, with some encouragement, they were able to act according to their natural capability. So when he convinced them to believe they could do it by these first steps being successful, their capability rose accordingly. So their belief system was low and their performance was low. Then he showed them how to do it and their performance went up. Then they began to say, well, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I can do it. And as they believed in themselves, then their capability rose. So their belief allowed them to live up to their natural capability that they already had, even when they didn't know that they had it. Now, the middle stage is the one that I said was the problem. And this is where you and I sometimes derail in this area of learning to conquer sin. We start out, we get some training from the Word of God, and we begin to do this, and we say, yes, I can do this. But we get to the middle stage. It was here that a great difference showed up. These people were doing something they had never done before. This was exciting. At first, they improved because they had inherent ability that they didn't know they had. But after the initial improvement, there was a period of time where they increased in growth, but then they needed time for their abilities to improve. They needed time to learn. So there was a period there of trial and error where they learned to be more effective, and their practical abilities needed to grow. Now, it was during this plateau time when they weren't getting any better, they were just in a sort of a stable learning environment, that if they lost their belief, both the belief rating and the actual performance dropped even lower than it was at the beginning. You see? If, however, in this plateau, they kept themselves up in their belief system, if they maintained their belief until the learning was completed, then, right then, their performance began again to improve after the leveling off period. When their competence was enhanced, when they started growing again, their belief that they could do it allowed them also to raise the performance level dramatically. So there was growth, leveling off, and then the people that maintained their belief that I can do this, they began to take off and become very helpful in this. This is the situation that he found with health and weight loss and so on. If they really believe they can lose the weight, they will begin well. But weight doesn't change immediately. There's a whole structure in the body that has to be changed. So the critical phase is going to be at the point where the weight loss is least while belief is still high. If at the plateau they get disappointed during that stage, they say, I thought I could do it, but I see that I can't. Then they'll fall back, often gaining even more weight than they had at the beginning. But if they recognize that time delay is part of the process, they can hold on to the belief in success, and this will pull them through the change over the period. Now, let me close this up by saying, here's the lesson to the Christian. This whole training process, that's part of our deal. The key message that these studies give to the Christian is this, that our belief about holiness is not so much about our immediate reality, what we are now, but about what we will become through God. See? God intended that we believe Him when He tells us we are no longer under the domination of sin. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, we are not to believe him only as long as we see ourselves successfully defeating the devil. There's that plateau thing where we actually have to change the way we do things, the way we orient ourselves toward the rest of the world. We are to believe him continually. And during this time, we will find that we learn to discipline ourselves concerning holiness. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The word exercise here, Strong's number 1128, is gymnazo. This is the word for, we get gymnastics and gymnasium. It means to exercise in the gymnasium. It pictures the athlete training for his coming contest. Remember how it was when you learned certain things like roller skating? Zoom, zoom, fall, zoom, zoom, fall, you know, maybe just zoom, fall, zoom, fall. And but then after a while, there was a couple more zooms in there and less falling, and you just got better. Your body adapted. Your mind and body adapted to the training. You remember learning to drive. I was terrified with driving, you know. And I was holding real tight in case somebody tried to wrench that thing out of my hand. And then the scariest thing for me was looking in the rearview mirror, taking my eyes off the road. I kept doing this, you know. And I felt that take my eyes up there and, you know, dump truck would zip into my path or something. And now I drive along holding with one hand, talking about something, thinking about something. A guy even caught me reading a book. I had my paperback book and I propped my hand up here. So I'm reading along, and instead of looking at the rearview mirror, I'd look over here, and my eyes would catch a sentence, and then I would look back at the road and think about it, and then I'd read the next sentence. I don't do that anymore. With age came a little wisdom and a little fear of my abilities. But you can do a lot of things. And I'm quite relaxed in driving. My attention gets right back when traffic is bad and the weather is bad and all that. But under normal circumstances, I have trained myself, mind and body, connecting with this. Paul tells Timothy here then that he needs to go into training for godliness. And this isn't just that it's all up to you, it's that there has to be this plateau time where you actually adapt to the way you live according to godliness. The Greek word is used two more times in the New Testament, both of them in Hebrews. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat, talking about strong doctrine, belongeth to them that are of a full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the senses have been gymnazoed. They have been exercised, trained. So deeper Bible study can come only after our perception has been trained to discern good and evil. Then Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Getting spanked is always a painful thing. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto certain ones, unto them which are exercised thereby, those who have been trained by it. So here the author says that God's faithful chastening us because of sin will yield to us a peaceable fruit if we are trained by the chastisement, if we learn from what he's doing. Now, we ought to be on guard against the false belief system. In the area of learning godliness, we may have developed unscriptural beliefs. One wrong belief is called perfectionism, and that's a lot of the charismatic people believe this, where you get to a place where you know you don't sin anymore in this life. Well, this is just wrong. Both temptation supplied by the devil and the demons and yielding to temptation supplied by your flesh will continue throughout your life. In our circles, we are more likely to go the other direction. The false beliefs that I find most often are these three. Hopelessness. I have no hope in conquering sin. I believe it is not possible for me to live in victory. Hopelessness. Then helplessness. Some people conquer sin, but they're special. I'm not able to do it. I'm helpless to do it. And then worthlessness. Defeating sin may be possible, but my life has been so bad, God will not allow me to win. I'm worthless. See? Now, in these cases, all of these are wrong. These are false beliefs. How can we change these false beliefs? When dealing with salvation, we know that we cannot save anyone. We can't do that. I can't get you saved. We can lead them to salvation if they're willing to believe. And in precisely the same way, I stand before you tonight, I cannot cause you to change your wrong beliefs about conquering sin. I can, however, lead you to the truth and urge you to believe what God has said, just like you did when you got saved, so that you have a new belief for yourself. And we then look at belief and the experience of failure. So you may say, no, wait a minute, Pastor. I know all this may work for you. You've had your Bible training, you've spent time Bible reading, but it's never worked for me. I've tried and tried, but for me it hasn't worked. I still fall into my sin habits. Okay, you're approaching this whole thing wrong. Let's realize that there may be a great difference between actual facts and a person's interpretation of those facts. You consider the evolutionist and the creationist. They look at the same facts, the skeletons of dinosaurs and humans and all these things. They got the same facts, but the real difference is not their intelligence, though we sometimes think that, but it's their preconceived belief value. They say, well, that's proof of evolution. We say, no, it's proof of the destruction of the flood. Your failures in holiness are perhaps actual facts, but what do they mean? How should you perceive them? One inventor said that all the trials that he was doing that did not work, he said, well, what I'm doing, I'm just finding solutions for problems other than the one I'm looking for. I'm finding successes every time I do this. This kept him from the concept of repeated failure. I'm succeeding every time, just not with the goal that I'm looking for. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to reinterpret the facts. I want you to turn the concept of failure into the concept of feedback. Oh, that's interesting. That didn't work for me. See? Feedback. Analyze it. Every time you fall into sin, you need to fall on your knees, confess it to God, take care of it. But then, while you're there, you need to do more. Think of the fall as an example of getting off course. I went through all this with myself. This is the way I thought about it. Analyze what took you there. what would happen is I would find myself in the midst of a field of sin, doing what I've done before. And then I'd say, wait a minute, how did I get there? I was doing so well, now I'm over here. So I go back and retrace my steps, my thinking, and what would happen is I would say, okay, right there is where I did the first turn off center road. This is where I started to drift to the edge of the road. Hey, nothing wrong there, I'm still on the road. You know, I'm okay. But that was where it happened for me. And then it was so easy just to take the next step off the road because I was headed that way. Remember that every sin, according to the Word of God, every sin can be countered by the shield of faith. Every sin. In exactly what area did you fail to believe in God and God's sustaining power? Where did you fail to trust Him? Turn every seeming failure into an insightful feedback to arm you for battle. Do not allow yourself to doubt God's promise of victory over sin by lumping all of your past defeats into one great ball of defeatist feelings. That overwhelms you. Remove the doubting feelings, replace them with an analytical study relating them to your continued progress toward holiness. All right, that wasn't working. I have to stop doing that. I have to be careful in that particular area. So, the belief in the truth. To conclude, consider how much better it is for us to believe the truth as God knows it. This is the way things really are. Rather than for the world to believe in a hope-so dream. Some of them believe that they'll be able to eliminate poverty. You just heard the statistic today. $16 trillion has been spent fighting poverty. The ratio of poverty to other people is exactly the same today as it was when that started. And guess how much we're in debt nationally? $16 trillion. If we had that back, we'd be okay, even with all the stuff going on. They think they can eliminate poverty. Some think they can develop supernatural powers. They're going to turn into X-Men. They are doomed to a life of illusion or a crushing sense of failure. The Christian has the benefit of having God's omniscient truth, His omniscient knowledge, given to us as truth in His Word. Listen to what God tells you about yourself and your relationship to sin. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, notice, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is why he came, what Christmas is about. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Romans 5:20-21, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's victory over sin. Romans 6, verses 12, 14, and 18. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let this happen. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Down to verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Shall be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people of his own, zealous of good works. To redeem us from what we've done, purify us for the future. And Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." You see that this has been God's purpose, and this new covenant that he's speaking of here is the very doctrine, the New Testament, that we preach in the church today. All right, if belief system is so good even with the unsaved, how much better is it going to be when it's based upon the truth and the Word of God?